Thank you, worship team, to come into his presence this morning to bow in worship and to verbally say, I or we adore you. That in itself is a praise God item. I am so thankful that the Lord works through us and he never gives up on us. And even sometimes when we don't feel that he's present, the truth of the matter is he is. He's present, he's leading, he's guiding. And we never know what circumstances in life. We look at it in one way, but the Lord looks at it in another. And there may be certain circumstances in your life or in mine that we're unhappy with, but yet the Lord knows and the Lord directs, and we need to continue to look to him. Someone said one time, we don't look down, we look up. That's important. I think it was a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Nate said that when we get in difficulties of some nature, we go to the throne, not to our phone. And that was a new expression for me. I hadn't heard it before. So often, Christians will go to their phone and talk to everybody else, but not talk to the Lord first. And this is what we need to do. Go to the throne of the Lord, because he is there and he is waiting for you and me to come to him. Now, over these past number of weeks and months, we've been taking a look at 9 of the signs of a coming tribulation period. Now, some people may ask, why are you preaching about the tribulation period? Well, I'll tell you why in just a moment. But first of all, the tribulation is coming. It's a period of 7 years. It's going to be an intense 7 years. There are people who think that we are in tribulation now. We may have internal turmoil. We may have tribulation, but it's nothing like what the weeks, the years of tribulation will be like in years to come. Now, I believe quite fully that the rapture is going to occur, and that means that every true believer in Jesus Christ will be extracted from the earth and be in heaven with Jesus. We're going to meet him in the clouds, and he's going to take us to be with him there. And everyone who does not put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, they're going to be left behind. They're going to be left behind on this earth. And during that time, they're going to have a terrible time of tribulation. The tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. Now, in talking about that, I believe and I preach and I teach that the rapture occurs first and we are going to be taken up. And then those who are left behind will experience and suffer through the tribulation period. But I also know there are those who believe that we will be going through part of, some believe halfway, some believe all the way. I don't, but I know there are people that do. Therefore, studying this tribulation is important to those who are left behind and those who are not left behind, those who are going on to glory. When we think about it, those who are going on to glory, we need to know about the tribulation because we need to know what is going to happen on this earth. And everything that's going on this earth isn't the way that it meets the eye. You and I may see it differently. News broadcasters may see it differently. They look at things that are happening, but you and I, by the word of God, can see the things that are happening throughout this earth today are all part of a divine plan. We may not know all the exact details, but there is a divine plan. God is sovereign. God is in charge. He's in charge of your life, your family. He's in charge of me. All of these things are vitally important for us to remember. And nothing is happening in the world today that God does not know about. Part of it is by his design, as we know. And so these are things that are ahead. And for those that are going through the tribulation, those who are left behind, you need to know what it has to say, because you will need to get all of your instruction from the Word of God, not from books written about the Word of God, but from the Word of God itself. It will give you all the instruction that you need during that time. But I firmly believe that the church will be extracted out of the, prior to the tribulation, out of this earth, and will be in him, with him forever and forever. So hold on to that thought. Keep that in your mind. But it gives us that much more urgency for us to share the love of Jesus, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish in the tribulation or any other time. should not perish but have everlasting life. There will be people during the tribulation period who will finally come to their senses and come to know Jesus as Savior. They did not prior to the rapture. They missed out on the rapture, but now they've come to the tribulation period. They now see all that's going on in this world, and they are frightened out of their wits. It's going to be a terrible time, and some of them, not all of them, sadly, but some of them will get to the point of saying, Lord Jesus, I did not put my trust in you prior to the beginning of this tribulation, but now I am going to. And then when they put their trust in Jesus at that time, they will be saved for all eternity, but they will be going through hellish conditions here on this earth. And many of them will be executed, perhaps even beheaded for their faith, because they will put in their trust in Jesus, and the Antichrist and the false prophet do not want any glory to be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So during this tribulation period, we discovered last week there are going to be martyrs. I don't know how many. It seems as though there are going to be thousands of martyrs. A martyr is a person who is killed for his or her faith. And what did we discover last week? We discovered the cause of their martyrdom. Remember now, this is during the tribulation period, this seven-year time. The cause of their martyrdom is their witness for Christ. In other words, they finally came to put their trust in Jesus. He is their Savior, He is their Lord, and now not only have they accepted Him, pardon me, but they are also preaching and teaching and witnessing to others. And because of their faith, they have been martyred. That was the cause. The consequence of their martyrdom is that they end up, their souls, not their body, but their souls, end up under the altar, under the heavenly altar. What finer place there is, I do not know. But that's the consequence of their martyrdom. And then we looked at the cry of their martyrdom. And quite understandably, they were martyred, however they were martyred, killed in one way. Many believe beheaded. The scripture refers to that. And it must have been a terrible, agonizing few minutes for them to go through and the time leading up to it. But the cry of their martyrdom is vengeance against the people who did this. They cried out to Sovereign God, when are you going to get even? When are you going to get even with them for what they've done? God says, not your timing, but my timing. It's going to happen, but not just yet. And today, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the courage, the comfort and the courage of martyrdom. The comfort and the courage. But first of all, let us hear the word of God as we find in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Let us hear the word of God. When he opened the fifth seal, I, John, saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been. I'm sorry, I'm not reading that correctly. Let me try that verse again. A white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the comfort of their martyrdom, in particular, we're looking at verse number 11. And it says in verse 11, then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Well, now, let's talk about that for a moment. While the souls of the martyrs are under the altar, they're calling on the Lord for his vengeance, and it wasn't the Lord's timing. That will come later. However, these souls, having been martyred on earth, their souls are in glory, are present with Jesus under the altar, and during that time, God gives them five very clear comforts. Five comforts while they're waiting. Five comforts while they are there. What are they? The first one is refuge. God gives them refuge of all places under the altar, the most holy place. Dr. David Jeremiah said at one time, we have the wrong picture if we think of them as hiding under a bed and peeping out, afraid of what's going to happen. No, that's not it at all. It's not like hiding under the bed. They're under the altar, this most precious spot. And they earned this spot only because of the merit of Jesus, only because of what Jesus had done for them. They simply put their faith in him, and he died for you and for me. He died for everybody in the world. If they put their trust in him, he died for the people during the tribulation period. He didn't die during the tribulation. He died some 2,000 years ago. But he paid the price, and everyone who puts their trust in him will have that glorious place under the altar if they are martyrs. Gives them refuge. Also, we notice that he gives them robes, a white robe. They were given white robes. Even in our day, we know that there are people who receive certain articles of clothing for certain accomplishments. I think of the Masters Golf Tournament, for example. Those who win get a green jacket. I think of some wrestlers. Wrestlers will get a special belt if they are a champion. If they lose the championship, they lose the belt. But those getting the white robes, they will have those robes for all eternity. And then I think back in Scripture, the parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son. I think back of the prodigal son, he went on his own way. He did things that he wanted to do. He no longer followed God the Father or his own human father. He went away. He spent his inheritance, and then he ended up in a pig trough, feeding the pigs, and he wished he could have food even as good as what the pigs were receiving. And then you know the story of the prodigal son. He finally came to his senses. He said, Father, I've sinned against you, Heavenly Father, O God, and I've sinned against my father. And he went back to his father. And while this parable is entitled The Prodigal Son, I've often thought it should be entitled The Loving Father. Because that father went out, I think, day after day and looked for his son to return. And then one day, that son came to his senses and he returned to his father. And his father was there waiting for him with open arms, hugged him. And what did he say? He said, I want you to prepare a banquet for him. He put a new ring on his finger and he gave him a new robe. People who go to glory will be given a robe that will last for all eternity. And God has given these souls under the altar, refuge and robes. Apparently, these now emphasize the word soul. It seems as though their bodies are not there, and there will be a time coming when they will get eternal bodies. Now, just to rehearse something which you've heard me say before, and you know so well, when you and I leave this earth, we're either going to leave it through physical death or we're going to leave it by the rapture. Our body stays behind, but our soul, spirit, mind, and personality go on to be with the Lord. Unbelievers, they go out into eternity as well, but they don't go to be with the Lord. They go in a place called hell, and they are there for all eternity. So our souls are out, and somehow, during the rapture period, or if we die physically first and get there, we have a body that's to last for eternity. It's different to the body that we have now, although we will be identifiable. We will know who we are. We will know who others are. But then when we look at these souls, Dr. John Walford says, the body that they have is not the kind of body, they're going to get a robe, so you have to put it on something. This is not the kind of body that Christians now have, that is, the body of the earth. Nor is it the resurrection body of flesh and bones of which Christ spoke after his own resurrection. We're going to have that kind of body someday. It is a temporary body suited for their presence in heaven, but replaced in turn by their everlasting resurrection body given at the time Christ returns. So there's lots going on that's ahead of us. We don't fully understand it all. Some of it is clear speculation. But what we do know is, with a solid fact, if you have placed all your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, when that moment of death comes, whenever it is, it always comes at an unexpected time. But whenever it is, we are going to go out. Soul, spirit, mind, and personality are going to go out and be with Jesus forever. And at his timing, we will get a new body that will last for all eternity. Now, these souls under the altar. God has given refuge, robes, and a rest. They are told to wait a little longer. Waiting is the same as resting. They were to wait or rest until the rest of the tribulation believers met the same fate they had. Now, you heard me say twice this morning that the tribulation period is 7 years. It's referred to in a number of ways in Scripture. It's referred to half of it as 3.5 years, the other half, 3.5 years, or 42 months and 42 months, or 1,260 days and 1,260 days. All of those terms are used in Scripture to describe this tribulation period. But I can tell you this, it's going to be 7 years, but they will be the longest 7 years for unbelievers that they ever experienced in all of their life. They will say, will it never, ever come to an end? It is coming to an end, but not the kind of end that they either hope for or pray for. Now remember, those are unbelievers. There are believers during the tribulation period, and they will be martyred, and their souls are in glory. And also, another word, retribution. While these saints had to await God's judgment, it eventually came. God will fulfill his promises. Now we find this in Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. Chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. This is a very graphic description. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Again, this is the word of the Lord. The word grapes would be rightly interpreted as the wicked. Grapes don't produce blood, but the wicked will produce blood. So much blood is going to flow that it's going to be as high as the horses' bridles. I don't fully understand how all this is going to happen, but I know it's going to happen because the Word of God says so. The tribulation period is going to be an absolutely terrible time. And so they are finally getting the retribution that they had been praying for and calling out to God for, not according to their timing, but according to God's timing. While waiting, these tribulation saints will be given refuge, robes, rest, retribution, and now a reward. In order to discover the reward, we need to look at Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. "I saw thrones, on which were sealed those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is their final reward. Can you imagine? They're going to have a new body to last for eternity. They're going to be in Christ's millennial kingdom. They're going to be ruling and reigning with him. All was not lost. When that day came for their beheading, when it comes, I think that they were terrified. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. The honor bestowed upon them will be eternal. There's something positive and something negative about facing death. On the negative side, there is great nervousness about actual death. Most believers, those who put their trust in Jesus, don't fear death. They know what's going to happen at their point of death, but they often wonder what's going to happen up to the time of death. They don't know what they're going to go through. They don't know how much pain or difficulty they're going to have. They don't know whether their faith is going to remain strong or not during that time. They don't know if it comes unexpectedly. They have no time to be concerned about it. I always remember we had a prayer answered in our home. My mother, for years, she lived until she was 97. However, she just wanted to die in her sleep. She wanted to go to bed down here, close her eyes down here, and wake up there. Well, praise be to God, that's exactly what happened. She was in a nursing home, and she went to bed around 7:30, and the care worker came around at 8 o'clock, and she was gone. So from our standpoint, this was an answer to prayer. It was a wonderful answer to prayer. But we need not be concerned about it. I'm going to tell you a little story. Again, I've told it before. We had a member of our church many years ago. One member of our church asked me to visit two other people in the community, and I went out and visited with them. After a period of time, they gave their commitment to Jesus as Savior and Lord. A little bit later than that, they were baptized in our baptistry in the old church. Praise be to God. And they did their part to live a Christian life. And then he ended up with a very bad case of emphysema. And he ended up in the hospital in Peterborough. And he and his wife were there. His name was Roy. Her name was Bernice. And he always called her B. And I went in to visit them one day in the hospital. And we had a visit and a time of prayer together. He was in the bed here. And Bernice was in the chair there. And then shortly after I left, Roy looked at his wife, and he said, B, do you think I'll get through those pearly gates? And his wife said, now, Roy, you know what Pastor Pye said. He said that because you put your trust in Jesus, you'll fly through those pearly gates. I don't think I ever said you'll fly through those pearly gates, but nonetheless, you'd go through those pearly gates. And he was laying in bed. She was there. He looked up in the corner of his room, and he said, B, I'm going. And he sat up, he smiled, he put his arms out, and then he fell back, and he was gone. And she said, Pastor, I'm so glad I was present. I was present because I saw him go to heaven. Now, that's what's going to happen to you and to me. At our moment of death, we are going to see glory, and we'll go to sleep down here, but we're going to wake up there. Praise be to God. Well, a positive and a negative thing. The negative thing about martyrdom and about death is that we really don't know what's going to happen between now and then. And there's a certain nervousness that we have about it all. But what's the positive side? The positive side, especially for those who are going to be martyred, and this is a divine thing. This is a supernatural item. This is something that can only come from God himself. They receive the courage to be there and allow themselves to be beheaded. God gives them the courage. Now, if you've read anything about Christian history down through the years, from the first century on, there have been many people who have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And what constantly amazes me is that people who have been hung, they have been burned at the stake, they have been killed with the sword, killed with knives, terrible ways of being treated in many ways, and yet they had the courage. They had the courage to go through it because God gave them, in a supernatural moment, that courage. One man was going to be burned at the stake, and he told his followers, he said, you're going to see me make the sign of the cross with my hands behind my back. And so that's exactly what they saw. And he held on to his faith right to the very last minute. And he ended up eternally in glory with God the Father. We talked about the comfort of martyrdom, being under the altar, and then the courage of martyrdom. I suspect that I'm right when I declare that no one really looks forward to martyrdom. No one really looks forward to dying for their faith. There have been thousands who have done that. Sadly, martyrdom is not a thing of the past. It's not a thing of the future, not just a thing of the future. It's something that happens now. According to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, estimates that 100,000 Christians were killed for their faith between the years of 2000 and 2010. Hard for us to imagine. We don't hear much about it here in our country, but in other countries, it happens with great regularity. presently, between 7 and 8,000 Christians are martyred every year. Between 7 and 8,000. In North Korea, for example, we are told that there are 50,000 Christians kept in a labor camp, kept in a concentration camp, simply because of their faith in Jesus. Whether we look at history, current events, or the future revealed in Revelation chapter 6, we find that persecution and martyrdom have always accompanied Christianity, always accompanied even the Jewish people. And the question you might ask is, why? Well, it happened ever since the Garden of Eden. We know that Satan was in the Garden of Eden, and he usurped the authority that was given to Adam and Eve to rule over the earth, and Satan took it. And as a result, he has been against anything and anyone that stands for God, and that's going to carry on until his ultimate demise. We have been looking at these martyrs that are going to occur during the tribulation period, and without doubt, it takes great courage to be a martyr. I pray that none of us will ever end up to be in a position to be a martyr for our faith. But if we ever are, I pray that God will give us the courage that we need at that particular time, because we know within a nanosecond of our departure on this earth, we will be with him forever. So in having studied one of the signs of the tribulation period, martyrdom, we've looked at the cause of their martyrdom, their witness for Christ. The consequence of their martyrdom, they ended up in a position of honor under the altar in glory. The cry of their martyrdom was vengeance for those who had committed the crime, and it ultimately came. The comfort of their martyrdom is that during that time, they're going to receive refuge, robes, rest, retribution, and reward. And the courage of their martyrdom, the fact that they will face death rather than follow and worship the Antichrist, the one who is standing against anything that our Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit stands for. Well, now then, last week, some of you will remember that I gave an illustration of 13 Egyptian Coptic Christians who were beheaded on a beach in Libya because they put their trust in Christ. Remember, they were in orange suits. Some of you may have seen the television program, or at least the news broadcast. And they were there, and standing behind them was a Muslim with a machete or a large knife of some nature. And they were to deny their trust in Jesus. And if they did not, they were beheaded right there in public. Now then, having said that, in addition to those 13, shortly thereafter, there were another 8. 8 in one group and one person all by himself. The one person all by himself was a black man from Chad, and his name was Matthew. And he had immigrated to Libya to find work, but he was not a Christian. Somehow he was swept up with all of the others and marched to the beach to die. He knelt in his orange suit, and the executioners asked each one of the Christians to reject Christ. You ever put yourself in that position? What would you do? Anyway, they were asked to reject Christ. When they didn't, they were beheaded. Now, Matthew was not a Christian. So when the executioners came to him, they demanded that he reject the Christian's God. They said, "Do you reject Christ?" Matthew was on the verge of death. He had a decision to make. He had observed the faith and the courage of the Egyptian Christians throughout the ordeal. He was deeply moved by the unbending power of their belief. And at the precise moment he knew what he had to say. He said, their God is my God. Their God is my God. And instantly, he was beheaded. Now, this man, Matthew, like the thief on the cross, didn't have a lot of time to put his trust in Jesus. The thief on the cross had maybe an hour or minutes. This man had seconds. I don't know if he's in glory. I believe that he is. I believe that he's in glory because he acknowledged the Christ of the Christians. He acknowledged the God of those who were martyred and beheaded. I believe he is in glory. May each one of us have a strong enough faith that will lead us to the gates of glory. And not only walking in, but flying in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who made all of this possible. Thank you that in this stage of our life, each one of us, we have been confronted with the gospel message, the life, death, burial, resurrection, and return of Jesus, and we put all our trust in him. That way, we will not go through the tribulation. We will be raptured. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.